Welcome, happy Sabbath again. And so this message is probably not the easiest message, and I'm definitely preaching to myself here. Just something that, you know, felt like as we're starting a new year, there's a lot going on in the world, a lot going on in our church. That'd be really good to just really get grounded on what's happening, why should we be rooted here, what do we need to be, you know, concerned about, how do we stay in this faith here, and just, you know, this does have spirit of prophecy quotes. I know we don't all necessarily agree on use of spirit of prophecy. I hope that's something we can study in the future, and probably step on toes and no steps on my toes. And so, but remember that, you know, Jesus loves all of us, love every one of you, and definitely want just a reminder that there's love and then there's also commandments. And so we need these two things to be, you know, looked at and studied in concurrency, to really give us a firm foundation. So I'm going to pray now, but please pray for me as I run through this. And I don't have my speaker notes, so I'll figure that out technically for next time. So hopefully I'll be clear. So let's pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, for the testimony, for this time in our history, for our religious freedom here, that we can be here and gather again another Sabbath to worship you. Pray as we study just all the things that are happening that could shake our faith. Please help us to be deeply, completely cemented in you, in your faith in Jesus, and that we have our eyes fixed upon your soon return. And please be with me. Let your words be shared here and not my own. In your name, amen. So as I was thinking about this idea of the shaking here, if I have any spare time, I like watching Gold Rush for 10 years. Just a fantastic show. And I was thinking about the shaking, and it immediately made me think of, you know, the shaker deck here. And my little video is running there. But so let me bring my mouse back up here. See if I can get it to show up here. Yeah, there it is. Okay. So this is a shaker deck running here. And so all this ore, thousands of tons of material dropped in. And first thing, it lands on this shaker deck over here, and it's violently rattling around, and all the big rocks, all the main worthless material falls out the back, and then the rest of it goes through these sluice runs where it's tumbled, further processed, and then at the end you're left with a slurry of a bunch of worthless material plus gold of various sizes. And so that goes through a final sifting process. And so I really thought that's generally somewhat aligned to kind of what's been happening in our church. You know, all the major things have been shaken out, and now we're getting down to that final kind of sifting period. So just wanted to share that for a little context of what I was kind of initially thinking about with this. So what is the shaking here as we define it? So what it's referring to, or I'm referring to by this, is God's end time shaking. It's a winnowing. It's a removing of those not rooted in Christ so that a remnant will remain. And so this is something that, you know, we'll see started right in Christ's ministry and will continue through now. So let me read here. Let's read from Hebrews 12, 26 through 27. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Know this, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are being shaken, like the large rocks, as of things that are made, and things that cannot be shaken may remain. So that's my prayer, is that we will not be shaken as this continues forward. Haggai 2, 6, and 7 continues. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they will come to me, desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And anecdotally, I read that this Desire of Ages is actually the titles taken from this text, which I thought was pretty neat. So this concept of shaking is nothing new. This actually began right when Jesus was on earth. And so we can read about how we know that's true here in John 6, 64 to 66. 65 to 66. 65, 67, apologies for the typo there. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted to him by the Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? So pretty amazing. I didn't realize that right there when Jesus is calling the 12, he had followers, and they shook themselves out right there when he was just beginning his earthly ministry. Now even the greatest apostles, you know, Peter here, which, you know, Jesus said, I built the church on you, the rock. He was shaken and sifted. So we read about that here in Luke 22, 31 to 34 here. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And he said to me, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. It's a pretty fascinating message here. Peter was a little bit overconfident, and Jesus rebuked him, but he also said that he was praying for him. And then this admonishment here that once you are deeply rooted in your faith, go and strengthen your brethren. Early writings, this was written about 1850, so just shortly after the founding of the SDA Church. And I'm just going to read a few comments here that talk about, you know, fast forward 1850 years from the time when the shaking was happening when Jesus was on earth to the shaking in our SDA Church today. And so reading here, the quote from early writings, it says, the mighty shaking has commenced and will go on. And all will be shaken out who are not willing to take a bold and unyielding stand for the truth and to sacrifice for God and this cause. It continues in Testimonies, Volume 1. God's people will be sifted, even as corn is sifted in a sieve, until the chaff is separated from the pure kernels of grain. So this process is ongoing. Testimonies continues. I saw that we are now in the shaking time. Satan is working with all his power to wrest souls from the hand of Christ and to cause them to trample underfoot the Son of God. So as we nearing the end of Earth's history, of course, Satan is doubling down, tripling down his efforts to the maximum to try to ensure that everyone he can collect, he will do so. You know, this isn't just a message of things being shaken out, people being shaken out of the church. It's also really important to know that it's also people coming in, which is, so there's a message of hope here too. It's not just a one-way street at all. It says here, continues, the number of this company had lessened, referring to the 70 out of his faith. Some had been shaken out and left by the way. And who were they? The careless and indifferent, who did not join with those who prize victory and salvation enough to perseveringly plead and agonize for it, did not obtain it. And they were left behind in darkness, and their places were immediately filled by others taking hold of the truth and coming into the ranks. So it's a really, really strong encouragement. And this is not necessarily talking about, you know, close of probation and all the things there when thousands will join the church when you know, the final test is laid out there. So that's something we could study at a later date. So what is the purpose of this shaking in the church? What has this been accomplishing? What is it accomplishing currently? Well, one, it's for the purification of the church. It's to remove anything that would, you know, contradict the scriptures, brings things between us and Jesus. You know, it removes unbelievers, as sad as that is, but it also calls believers from Babylon into the remnant church, and that is something that we're starting to see. And once there is a national Sunday law, we'll see that in a much more dramatic way. And this shaking in our church continues until probation closes. So I want to take a bit of a step back, because I know not all of us here are Adventist, and you know, this message is definitely for seasoned Adventists. I think we've learned about the shaking in the past. I know I see lots of salt and pepper hair here. I'm hiding mine, but you know, I think it might be good. I know we have 28 fundamental beliefs. I hope, you know, if you've been baptized, you've studied those and know what those are. But I wanted to just look at six pillars of the Seventh-day Adventist Church just so we can be totally grounded and hopefully all in unity on what is these core principles that we all agree on and why do we believe this is God's end-time church and that this church has a belief system and a group of people will continue through to the end. And so Let me just run through these six here. And I also want to say, too, if any of these you don't agree with or you have questions about, please come talk to me. We have elders, we have deacons, deaconesses, we have a pastor. Lots of folks will be willing to study these things with you. And I encourage you also just to please study these things on your own so you can be very firmly grounded and convince your own heart that you're in the right place and you're in the right church. So the first, obviously, this is the easy one. You know, it's a very visible aspect of our SDA life, is the seven-day Sabbath. You know, we identify it in our name. It's our weekly rhythm. You know, we believe that this is a defining, you know, doctrine, seal of God's authority, right? And, you know, we respect Sabbath from sundown Friday night to sundown on Saturday night. And we choose that to be a time to cease all our earthly labors, secular business. We want to focus on God, nature, and our family. And more importantly, like this, fellowship together and encourage one another. So the Sabbath, as we've talked about previously, is a massive blessing for us. Next, we definitely, I hope, all agree in the soon coming of Jesus Christ, his second coming. We believe this is a literal event. It's a blessed hope that motivates our evangelism style. It motivates our lifestyle as well. You know, often our services and our hymns and things, you know, all center on this soon coming king, this literal and soon appearing of Jesus Christ to take us to a heavenly home. And then this belief, and also that concept that we're living in the end times, and obviously end times, you know, is all an individual thing in some sense. We all have a date when our lives end. And so, you know, regardless of when that final date is, we all should individually move forward with this pilgrim mindset and have an eternal perspective and share that gospel of hope and with our outreach, with our literature, and with our interactions. So that would be the second pillar, second coming of Christ. Third one, and we're starting to get a little more controversial here, as we'll see, is the sanctuary message. This is a very unique doctrine that we believe is Seventh-day Adventist that teaches that Jesus Christ is currently serving as a high priest in a heavenly sanctuary, conducting an investigative judgment. We believe this began in 1844, and that he is reviewing the books from people from the beginning of time through to the close of Earth's history, and everyone's eternal fate will be decided. So this is what calls us to live daily, to, you know, work and pray and anchor on Jesus, that we can live without sin. And that is a very important thing. There's lots of debate on, but that's another subject. And so many of our prayers, we address Jesus as our high priest, you know, in the heavenly sanctuary. And we also know him as a personal advocate and mediator. He's a personal savior for us. And, you know, what this sanctuary message encourages us is it really needs to have an effect on our holistic living, our daily life. And so we strive to have Christ's character in all of our actions and encourage you. And I am trying to do that more. And so I'd encourage all of you to have that mindset, Jesus first, and have his character. He gives us the promise that we can have that, right? Next, we got the stay of the dead. This is also, you know, fairly unique to the Adventist Church. We believe that based on, you know, numerous scriptures that the dead are asleep. And they're unconscious. They're not a living entity. There's no immortal soul. There's no internal hell. God's not going to torment people forever. You know, we're starting to see some, you know, leaders in the evangelical faith starting to come to this doctrine. And it's a terrible doctrine because it's hard to believe in a loving God who's going to have torture your loved one who didn't believe for all eternity while you sit there and watch. It's the Bible does not support it. And so, it really gives us peace regarding lost loved ones and family members that, you know, we don't know what their choices will be. And it protects us from spiritism, which is communication with the dead, which has been rampantly rising all over the place, both in churches and in the secular world. Next, this one was the founding of our church was centered on this. That's the three angels message. So this is found in Revelation 14. It gives very specific end-time mandate that we're to warn the world, tells us specific events that are going to happen at the close of Earth's history. You know, I think we've all been raised with Revelation seminars. I remember the, you know, the slideshows and the Mark of the Beast presentations, all this stuff, and we had Brian McMahon here, you know, in the past. So I think if we've been seasoned Adventists, we've heard this many a time. But I think it's really important that we keep this front and center because this is a message that's calling people, you know, to reject false systems of worship. This is not an individual condemnation of anybody and their faith. We know, as Jesus says, I have sheep in many folds. But we do know that there are false systems of worship, and this will cause people to be led astray. And so we're called to encourage people to come away from these things and join God's remnant church. And this is really a pillar of our mission system, our schools and hospitals. Us in the Catholic Church are the only two, I think, religious entities that truly have a global footprint. And we're, a fraction of the size of the Catholic system. So it's amazing how God has blessed us with our schools and medical system throughout the world here. So we see ourselves as messengers of this end time message of judgment and separation from the world. Number six, and this has also been highly controversial, I think, definitely in our church, probably anecdotally, I might guess, based on what I read, maybe a 50-50 split on whether people accept the spirit of prophecy or not. This is something I'd encourage you to personally study, and maybe at some point I'd love to, probably do a talk about this, but we do believe in this spiritual gift of prophecy, and we believe this was manifested in the writings of Ellen White. And now she is not replacement for the Bible. She deems herself as a lesser light. She just adds some context and color. She's been misused and misquoted and misaligned. But if you really, strip aside all that bias and actually read what she says and put that side by side with Scripture, as you'll see here in a bit of my presentation, you'll find that there's truth there. And it is very much a supporting light. And so her advice on health and diet, the health message, has been really a cornerstone of our faith and our health message since the 1800s, calling people to be vegetarian, avoiding alcohol, tobacco. And these views are really grounded in the concept that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So, our body's not our own. So we're called to care for this physical body the Lord has blessed us with. So I hope this helps. As we're moving into a new year, I wanted to find these six pillars, and hopefully we're all grounded and unified in these core tenets, and obviously lots underneath that, but just wanted to say this is why we're Seventh-day Adventists, and this is core biblical truth here. So coming back to the shaking, so what are some reasons, for the shaking? I've got four here, and we'll unpack these here. First is worldliness. And then we got false doctrines, theories, and leaders coming into the church. And this has been happening since Jesus' time, and it certainly was happening in the 1800s, as we'll see here shortly. And we know what's happening today. You don't have to look far, but we're not going to speak about anybody currently. You can be the judge of that. And then the straight testimony, we'll look at what that is. And lastly, as we reach the final end times, close of probation, all these end time events, we will see persecution returning to the church. Thankfully, we're not there yet, but it's going to happen. So let's read about worldliness here in Luke 8:11-15. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. They believe in a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fall on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruits with patience. These people are not shaken. So Greek controversy has some salient points about worldliness here. It says, page 588, the line of distinction between the professed Christian and the ungodly is now hardly distinguishable. So this is something to think about personally here. The spirit of worldly conformity is invading the churches throughout Christendom. Conformity to worldly custom converts the church to the world and never converts the world to Christ. And I think we've probably all heard calls for how can we, be more, whatever it might be, just conforming to the world in various ways. We've probably individually all heard this type of talk, and we've seen the results of this. But it's, as Luke is saying, this is will cause you to be shaken, your church to be shaken. Then we've got false doctrines, theories, and leaders. And this is a very powerful deception here. 2 Peter 2:1-2 warns us. But there were also false prophets among the people. even as there were false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of him whom the truth will be whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Let me go down. Sorry, I lost my place here. One sec. All right. There we are. Okay. So continuing, I am here. Let's see, first this. Come on. What happened? Okay. Will it quit presenting on me now? Let's see. Okay. Well, that's not helpful. Where did my... Obviously, when we get to talking about false teachings, we don't want our technology to work now, do we? So let us try this again here. Where did my presentation go? Okay. Let me use my... Okay. There we go. Sorry. Devil wanted to shut this off, I guess. So, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times there will some depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Pretty strong words here. So let's go back here and look, you know, just some examples of this in early Adventism. And these are all, you know, very, very sad cases. So first, just want to mention Dr. John Harvey Kellogg. So he was a major pillar in our faith. He actually started the health reform movement, the sanitarium in Battle Creek. He was, you know, an inventor, very intelligent man. But later on in his time, he wrote a book called The Living Temple, and it basically brought pantheism into the church. And pantheism simply is the belief that God is in everything, God is in nature. And this is directly as a precursor to modern spiritualism that believes in, you know, inner divinity and teaches, you know, that, you know, God is in us and we are little gods. So, you know, just a direct false theology contradicts the Bible. And Ellen White in a 1903, you know, publication when this was a major crisis called this the Alpha and warned that Omega would follow, that will be even worse. And so I don't think we've fully seen what that is, but something that is coming. Then we have a gentleman here, A.F. Ballinger. So he actually helped, you know, author and come up with the Sanctuary Doctrine in 1844. You know, really just an amazing scholar. But after a few short years, he changed his mind and began to teach that there's no sanctuary in heaven and that it's just it's not a real place. And so he threw out the Sanctuary Doctrine and eventually, you know, unfortunately left the Adventist faith, one of our bright lights. Ellen White had warned about this and said, the doctrine that there is no sanctuary, we need to be worried about that or concerned about that. There's going to be misleading theories, including the sanctuary question. And she said, new theories denying the truths God endorsed, especially in the context of the sanctuary, will be questioned. And they'll say, if you read some of our independent Adventist publications, you will monthly see articles that directly attack this. And this is nothing new. And this anti-sanctuary doctrine is unfortunately alive and well in our church right now. Desmond Ford, I know it's a little bit more of fight time, but assuming many of you here, you know, heard of him or aware of him, is this name familiar at all? Okay, so Desmond Ford, really, really interesting story here. So ordained SDA minister, really influential theologian, teacher. You know, he was head of the theology department in Avondale down in Australia. He taught at PUC. He was part of the Biblical Research Institute. And then there was a major crisis in our church in the 1980s, 1980. And he came out very strongly rejecting the sanctuary message, rejected the 2300-day prophecy, which is the investigative judgment, 1844. And he also claimed, we'll see a theme here, that Ellen White is not inspired in certain areas and only inspired him for some. So you could kind of pick and choose what you know, you want to believe or not. So very sad. We don't know what, you know, where he ended his life. We're not casting a judgment on that, but we're just saying this is what he was very active in the later part of his life in attacking core tenets of our faith and ultimately did leave the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Then this was also, you know, the 1860s, 1870s, there was the Marian Party, which is a reform movement. I think if you've been in Adventist a while, I'm sure you've all encountered reform movements and reform doctrines and historical Adventism and all sorts of different things of this sort. But this was notable because it was taking place in Iowa, and we had both conference officials and members getting together, and once again, same theme, rejected church organizations, the concept of, you know, general conference and organization of our conferences and church to spread the work, rejected the sanctuary message, and rejected spirit of prophecy. They said no to all of that. And so this really shook the church there. There was a couple gentlemen, H.S. Case and C.P. Russell, who were involved in the early dissent, and they fed in this movement. Ultimately, this ended with about a third of members and leaders of the Iowa Conference leaving the church at that time. So, but the Adventist church did not fail. These people went on and, you know, proceeded with whatever they chose to do, but church continued. Then we get to time setting after 1844. And so the last time prophecy that we have that we can, you know, concretely, you know, find spiritual proof for is the Investigative Judgment 2300-day prophecy ending in 1844. After that, you know, we do not know the day or the hour when the Lord will return. Obviously, with a great disappointment, you know, when our faith was started, people thought, you know, 1844, October 22nd, was when the Lord was going to return. But since then, there's been, and there still is today, people that will continue to set dates and times and promote different prophecies. If you've been in Adventist for a while, I'm sure you've heard these things and you're familiar with this. I'm just going to look at a few from back then. So there was folks that had a seven-year theory. So 1844, they thought that, you know, Christ was going to return in October 1851. Then that didn't happen. So then there was 1854 movement. And so they time set for 1854, but that collapsed because that didn't work out. So then fast forward to the 1930s, and we had a gentleman, Victor Houndtiff, who separated from the SGA Church and began the Shepherd's Rod movement and the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist Church, if you're familiar with that at all. That culminated with belief that Jesus was going to return in April 22 of 1959. That didn't happen. So this group again splintered, and we know them from the 90s as the Branch Davidians. Think of Waco, Texas. So that's the history of how those folks came to have the beliefs they had, and we know how that, you know, ended sadly. And so there's factions of these that are still alive and well today. There's another one. When you hear this, you'll see this in our modern publications if you read certain independent mainstream Adventist publications and speakers in our church, and people outside the church. This is a very of kind of a pet doctrine, I'd say. And that is called the STA Church Babylon, and make a call that we need to be shaken out of this Adventist organized church, and we need to come out and form a pure group. And so we had a gentleman who was also, I don't have any speaker notes, but he was a really important part of the faith, an evangelist and preacher. And I know, I remember, so Brother Stanton, so 1893, he was actually a very wealthy rancher in Montana and was one of the, you know, key founders of like Adventist movement in Montana back in 1893. But after a short period of time, he wrote this tract called the 1893 tract called The Loud Cry, Babylon Fallen, that was calling people to leave the Adventist church. And once again, he applied prophetic warnings to the church. Ellen White tried to correct him and stressed unity and focusing God's work, but he rejected that. And she rebuked his writings as confusing, pleasing to Satan, called it a delusion. And she said, going forward, beware of those who arise with a great burden to denounce the church. So we're not called to criticize the Adventist church. We can certainly comment on people's fruits, you know, by your fruits you will know them, but we shouldn't be criticizing the church as a whole and thinking that we need to come out of and call the church Babylon, because that is not biblically supported. Then we have another gentleman, O.R.L. Crossier, who was very important in helping actually come up with and understand the 2300-day prophecy, the sanctuary doctrine in 1844. And after a few short years, he rejected all that. He said he just was going to church just to please his peers there. And although he did publish, you know, very powerful and biblically sound, you know, doctrines in the sanctuary, he abandoned his early view and rejected this concept and left the faith. And we don't know what happened to him after that. Then we have the ever-perennial idea of let's attack SDA doctrine. So let's attack the spirit of prophecy in Ellen White. This is obviously alive and well. We have Dedlin Marvey Canright, D.M. Canright. So he was a very prominent early leader in the church, and he later left the denomination and became a very vocal critic of spirit prophecy. And so he wrote several books that are still in publication and used today by people that want to throw out spirit of prophecy. And they are Seventh-day Adventism Renounced, which rejects our SDA theology, our six principles as we discussed, and practice. And then he also wrote Life of Mrs. E.G. White, SDA Prophetess, which really undermines her credibility and authority and influence the church. And so, very unfortunate, he was a bright light that rejected all this and left back then. Then we drift more, even more deeper into this, and we got Moses Hull. So he was a very powerful and eloquent speaker in 1858, and he continued for about 5 years. And he was known for his debating skills. And, Ellen White had counseled that we shouldn't get into debates with those who don't believe, especially when we know they're strongly anchored in false doctrine. It doesn't serve any of us to go and debate these things. You know, the spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We can present the truth, but we shouldn't get into arguments and try to push our beliefs or doctrines. But unfortunately, this was happening in Moses Hull because of his talent, and that felt drawn to debate spiritists, which had communication with the dead. This is just basic occultism. And but what happened, sadly, in his case is that he was convinced to join them. He found their doctrines more compelling than his own beliefs. And specifically, the pillar that he rejected was state of the dead. So he believed that the dead do have consciousness, that we can commune with dead spirits. And also, once again, we'll see, rejects the investigative judgment, the idea that Jesus is in the heavenly sanctuary doing a ministration, forgiveness of sins and being a high priest. And his work really helped underpin the modern spiritualism worldview. And I went on some spiritualism sites just for a second, just looking up who Moses Hull was, and they call him out as one of their founders, which is really, really sad. And so he wrote a lot of articles on the concept of Christian spiritualism, which we'll also hear in this time is like mysticism, Christian mysticism, which is something that's very much crept into our Adventist faith. That's also something for another time. Lastly, another cause of the shaking, not lastly, but near the end of this, is the straight testimony. And so, want to understand, let's quickly, and this is not exhaustive, oratory on this, but we'll just quickly look, and what is this straight testimony here? So let's read from Testimonies, Volume 1, 181. I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen, and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver, and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear the straight testimony. They will rise up against it, as we've seen, and will cause a shaking among God's people. So let's see. We know that the last church in Revelation is a Laodicean church. We believe we are a Laodicean church. And so let's go to Revelation 3:14 and just hear directly, in this passage here, what are these definitions here? And the angel of the church of to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, all referring to Jesus here. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So, this resistance to the straight testimony is not only the Bible, but it also refers to the true witness and this, in the inspiration of prophecy, which we believe was, definitely shown in the spirit of prophecy. And Celestial Messages talks about this here. The very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. There will be a hatred kindled against the testimonies which is satanic. The workings of Satan will be to unsettle the faith of the churches in them. And for this reason, Satan cannot have so clear a track to bring his deceptions and bind up souls in his delusions if the warnings and reproofs and counsel of the Spirit of God are heeded. So hopefully that is really crystal clear. So, you know, if spirit prophecy supports the Bible and you are studying these things, the devil is going to have a hard time shaking you out of the church. And so why would he not want to attack that in an incredible way? And we, like I said, we've seen this since 1850, and we see it very alive and well now. Last cause of the shaking is as we're approaching kind of the final events of Earth's history, which, you know, we're not there yet, at least not in the U.S., although we, you know, there are, you know, Christians being persecuted in other parts of the world, sadly, at this time. Matthew 24, 9 and 10 says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and hate one another." It's just sad spirit there. John 15, 18 to 21, two witnesses, also elaborates here. "If the world hates you, know that they hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, and I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they also will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." So, not only is this shaking taking place in the Adventist faith and has been since 1850, it's also, you know, taking place out in the evangelical landscape and secular landscape. So just between 2007 and 2023, there's various surveys. I picked Pew Research here, and, you know, people identifying as Christian fell 16%. So this was one of the more dramatic drops in the past, you know, 50, 60 years. I think it was back in the 1930s or up through 1970, I think the stat was something like 70% of people identified as Christian. And now, as far as of 2023, 54% of Americans responding to surveys said they seldom or never attend religious services. So they're just completely unchurched. So that's an 11% increase to the prior decade. And then this is a county council here that tracks municipal buildings. They found between 2010 and 2020 that between 3,850 and 7,700 churches are closing per year, an average of 75 to 150 churches per week. So a lot of this is anecdotally all well so, and you can go and study this. It's taking place in the Bible Belt, which is historically a bastion of church attendance, you know, but that is taking a dramatic hit there. In the Adventist Church, although during this same time we've grown, I think we're growing at about 1.3%. You can go on Adventist statistics and see it. But we're talking with Elder Jameson last Sabbath about this, and this is just, you know, mentioning what he said. You know, he said anecdotally, he said, for every one person that joins our church, we have two leave, and that's kind of what he's observing just in our conference. So it begs the question a little bit about why are people leaving the church, and so. Just responding to surveys, this was kind of a summary of the, you know, primary responses that people give as to why they're leaving church. And this isn't just Adventist church, this is church period, whatever the denomination it might be. They stopped believing in God. Religion is just not important. And so they just gradually drifted away. You know, worldliness, they got distracted. Abuses in the church, you know, scandals. Or church services that were too focused on politics. I think that's something that we was watching some videos that happened a lot in the Bible Belt. The churches became more political institutions than they were talking about Jesus in the Bible. Hypocritical and judgmental church members. I think if you've been in Adventist long enough, you know this well. That unfortunately is a very easy way to drive people away. And then interestingly, especially the last 5 years here, negative religious teachings on LGBTQ lifestyle. This is a very much a hot button in our faith and many other churches right now. But, you know, the Timothy gives us some more insights about, you know, beyond what people are just saying in these surveys, what's happening here. So 2 Timothy 4, 3 to 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelism, fulfill your ministry. So you will not be shaken. Timothy continues here in 3:1-5. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. It's a pretty stark reminder, and I think we probably innately all recognize this, and so I pray that we cannot be shaken by being any of these things. Very, very strong words from Timothy here. As we draw down here, the wheat and the tares are going to grow together till the harvest. And so we really cannot judge each other. So the people, maybe even ourselves, myself, they have some of these attributes are in the church. And so while we can't judge each other, we can certainly know each other and ourselves by our fruits. And we should inspect ourselves. And we can get a sense of what someone's about by their fruits, what they publicly say, how they interact, but albeit we shouldn't try to weed out the tares, we shouldn't go and condemn and throw people out of our church, we really need to pray for one another. Pray that people can come to the truth, that they can not be shaken out by these things, that they can get grounded in Jesus, have the Holy Spirit. So this is my prayer for myself and for our church here constantly, that we will have this. Just one more parable here. Matthew 12:24-30. And another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. And while men slept, the enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owners came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go then in and gather them up?' And he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So a little bit like that gold process, you have a mixed, slurry at the end. We're going to have a mixed church at the end. Christian service has a very kind of sobering message that I think about often for myself here, about, us and the Adventist faith here and about this sifting time. It is a solemn statement that I make to the church that not one in 20 whose members are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history and would as verily be without God and without hope in the world as the common sinner. They are professedly serving God, but are more earnestly serving mammon. This half and half work is a constant denying of Christ rather than a confessing of Christ. So many have brought into the church their own unsubdued spirit, unrefined. Their spiritual taste is perverted by their own immoral and debasing corruptions, symbolizing the world in spirit, in heart, and in purpose, conforming themselves in lustful practices, and are full of deceptions through and through in their professed Christian life, living as sinners and claiming to be Christians." So she wrote this back in, I think, the early 1900s, but if that was the case back then, it's something, like I said, I think about constantly, that this is a very stark warning here. Will cause you to be shaken. 2 Corinthians 3:5, the Bible very directly supports this here. It says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." Test myself. "Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. So, you know, when this is the debate, can you be saved from your sins or saved in your sins? I encourage you to study that and come to the right, you know, whatever conviction you have for yourself. But I personally believe that is the saved from your sins, not in your sins. Lamentations carries on this same theme. Why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Lamentations 3:39-41. So, in conclusion here, as I wrap up, so how do we remain unshakable during this time of shaking? Points I would say, anchor to Jesus. Again, like I love what Jameson said, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, Jesus, this is our rock, this is our Savior, this is our anchor. Be fortified in the truth. God's word is truth. Be anchored in the six pillars of Adventism. Study deeply. Study the spirit of prophecy. You know, receive the straight testimony with humility. It can be a message of rebuke, but it's also a beautiful message of encouragement. There's a message about health. There's many, many, many gems there. Repent. Repent daily and don't reject Jesus. And work out that work of conversion daily. So Paul says, I die daily. So that is literally our example that we have to think of for ourselves. Ultimately, pray without ceasing. That is our anchor. That's our lifeline. That's our constant communication to God. We can pray individually. We'll pray together. I was encouraged to see that. I'm not sure. Thank you, whoever started the early morning prayer sessions here. I just noticed that coming up for our church. So that's awesome. And then also, stay in this church. Don't be shaken out of the SDA church. I know there's going to be controversies. There's going to be winds of doctrine, as we saw since the 1850s and ongoing today. But stay with the boat. It's going to carry through the end. Maybe as we reach the final hours of persecution and things, maybe there won't be a corporate entity at that time. But we don't need to worry about that. We're here for Jesus. We're here for these core doctrines and pillars of faith. That is what we're here for. So stay here, fellowship with one another, attend church, and pray that we can all be ready to meet the Lord soon when he comes. So with that, let's close in prayer here. Dearly Father, thank you for your straight testimony. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your constant ministration for us and for your ever-ending grace and forgiveness for our sins, and that you promise you will indwell in us and let us live a life as you've shown us as a man living on earth, that we can each live that life and have our characters perfected and ready to see you in your soon return. Help us to be so firmly anchored in this, we'll not be shaken by anything that may happen personally or corporately, and that we can, from that position of power, your power, be able to encourage one another, strengthen one another, and then go forward as a powerful witness in both in our church and more, mostly so at this point in our community here, to those around us, to our friends and neighbors here, that we can help be your hands and your feet and your mouthpiece to help finish this work. In your name, amen.